So our text will be James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you're able to stand, would you do so? I read these verses in your hearing. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And finally, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Amen. Our Father, we humble ourselves before you now in your mighty presence and confess that we need you. Would you meet with us by the power of your Spirit? Enlighten the truth of your word. Prepare our hearts to receive what you have to say to us. Grant us power to repent, to be changed, and then the grace to obey you for your glory, for the good of our own souls and the progress of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. All right, you might remember that last week we looked at two kinds of faith, right? Two kinds of faith. James refers to one kind of faith as dead faith, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 14. Dead faith is that kind of faith that cannot save sinners. There's no power. It's all superfluous. It's all words but no power, no action, right? It cannot save. And then we address what we call was biblical faith. And biblical faith does save sinners. Then we saw that biblical faith is demonstrated by tangible acts of love toward people, right? The Bible says to you and me that our faith in Christ is more than talk. Our faith in Christ moves us to action, right? Because of what we believe, then we act, right? Because I've been changed, I live a changed life. Yeah. And so one of the ways a person knows that you've been saved is you love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what he's saying here. You don't just talk love to your neighbor. You demonstrate love to your neighbor. Right? Matthew 22:39. The second great commandment, right? You love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what we see in verses 15, 16, and 17 of James 2. We also saw that biblical faith is demonstrated by obedient actions of love toward God. And what James does in verses 18 through 26 is he uses the examples of demons who believe, right? The Bible says that demons believe, but they don't obey God. They don't trust God. There's no action behind that belief. And so he uses demons as a way to prove that they do not love God. But then he uses Abraham and Rahab to demonstrate just the opposite. Abraham and Rahab proved that they love God, and they proved they had biblical faith. You got it? And so today, we're going to see that genuine faith is also demonstrated by self-control over the tongue and its power. Self-control over the tongue and its power. I wanted to begin. These are some amazing verses here in Proverbs 18. Would you listen to Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21? From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Amen. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, as we begin, what I'm asking all of you to think about is this reality. Words matter. Amen? Words matter. What we say makes a significant difference. Now, I took these 12 verses and I divided my thinking up this way. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to call the responsibility for the power of the tongue. You have to assume the responsibility, right? There is responsibility whether you assume it or not. Secondly, we're going to look at what I call the control of the power of the tongue. Verses 3 through the first sentence in verse 5. And then finally, perversion of the power of the tongue in verses, the second sentence in verse 5 through the end of verse 12. So that's the way we're going to divide our thinking up. The responsibility of the power, control of that power, and then finally perversion of that power. Let's look at it together. Let's begin. Here's the way James starts out, all right? As he tries to convince you and me, these first century believers, and you and me, that we need to take responsibility for our tongues, he starts out by talking about judgment. Okay? Now look at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. A teacher. What is a teacher? A teacher is someone who represents God in the way you handle scriptures. Okay? You are in a role of authority where you represent God. Many ways in our culture, it'd be preaching and teaching in the church. But you don't minimize it, even as a counselor. When you are counseling people and you're handling the Bible, you represent God in that situation. You're saying that this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible is authoritative. And you are applying, see, the Word of God to somebody's life. That's serious. That's serious. Okay? And so you say you have influence over people when you handle the Bible. When you're in a position of authority, you see, you are saying this is what the Bible says. Listen to me. You have to be careful, because when you misapply the Bible, you may say what the Bible says, but if you misapplied it, you still were in error.
Amen. Amen.
You still are going to be held accountable by God.
Yes.
You see? So you not only have to say what the Bible says, you have to be right about what it means.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
You influence people if you misinterpret it. Not just misquote it. You might quote it right, but if you misapply it. You see? And the devil is good at that, by the way.
Amen.
The devil is good at quoting the Bible and misusing it in an inappropriate way, right? But you influence people's lives to do good or evil. Think about it. Your counsel either move that person toward in the right direction or in the wrong direction.
Amen.
And God says, you're responsible for that. You see his point? You influence people to either be unified. Think of how much division has come about because one person spoke and said, God told me this, or, you know, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to do that thing. You see? And the Bible says this. God says, you're responsible for that.
Yeah.
Or your influence over edifying people. Man, you got to think with me. You think about how many people's lives are destroyed because of what some teacher or preacher or counselor told them. You either build somebody up or you tore their life down.
Mm.
And it's happening all over the place every day. And God says, you'll give an account for that.
Yeah.
Is that serious?
Yes, sir.
That's what he wants us to realize. So he says, believers then are cautioned not to be hasty or careless in taking on the role of teaching, since we'll be judged with greater strictness. You remember how Luke 12 says it? To whom much is given, you know it, but much is required. God has given you much, and that's true right here in Trinity. I'm telling you, God requires much because he has spent much time with us, revealing his will and his way, and he expects more from us. Okay? To whom much is given, much is required. But then, now, verse 2, I saw it as reward. All commentators don't see it this way, but I really believe that in verse 2, James is talking about there's reward when you take responsibility for the way you use your mouth. I mean, y'all do understand when he used the word tongue, that's what he's talking about, right? Is our mouth. So here's what he says. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man able to bridle his whole body. So what is he saying? He's saying everybody here, everybody everywhere, at some time commits sin with your mouth. That's his point. All of us, in the best of efforts to try to be careful with what you say, he says everybody at many times commits sin with your mouth, privately or publicly, in conversations, you know, in the picnic or in the office or wherever, at home. Everybody at some time commits sin with your mouth. So everybody here says, "Yeah, I agree with that."
Amen.
Right? We all—that's not nobody's going to be contentious with that statement because we all know us, right? And so he begins with a true statement, but then he uses this word. You see that? Look at verse 2. He says that if someone doesn't, he's a perfect man. You see that in your Bible? A perfect man. And here's where I find it to be encouraging. The Greek word teleos, that's the word for perfect. James already interprets that for us. Turn back to James chapter 1 and verse 4. James 1, 4, listen to the, after he's talking about count it all joy and then in your various trials, and then testing is going to produce steadfastness, or your Bible may say endurance. Look at verse 4. Let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now you know the Bible does not teach that any person can be perfect down here. Agreed? So obviously then the word perfect means something other than sinless. Our trials are designed to move us to maturity. That's the whole idea of teleos. It's like telescope. You're looking to the end. He's moving you toward a mature life. That's the reason he says perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You become a mature Christian. Now here's why I find this encouraging. This is the reason I call it a reward. As Christians mature in Christ, you sin less with your mouth. I'm not saying you become sinless. You understand what I'm saying? You do less sinning with the way you speak. It, along with that, you also commit less sins with your actions.
Amen.
That's what happens when you become mature. Doesn't that make sense? As I learn to control what I say, I also learn to control my actions. That's a reward, you see? That's the reason I call it a reward. It's a reward when I accept this responsibility. And I actually can see myself growing. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
When you realize, if they had told me that 2 years ago, you ever had that?
Yeah.
If they said that to me 2 years ago, right? I would have said and done something totally different.
Amen. Amen.
That's a reward. It's a reward that I can handle that situation and not fall back on my own way. That's maturity. You got it? So responsibility for the power of my tongue. I realize that God's going to judge me for what I say. And I thank God that there's a benefit in this life if I will discipline myself and learn to... you remember when I was growing up, I don't know what they do now. They used to count to 10. You ever read that? There's a lot of wisdom in that. You know, count to 10 before you speak. Because the Bible, here's the way the Bible said, be slow to speak, quick to hear. What? Slow to speak, slow to anger. That's the point. You know, if you don't want to count to 10, that's fine. Count to 100. Some people need to count to 100 before you speak. But the point is, slow to speak. Because I know what happens when I'm quick. I'm just, right? Impulsive. I'm impulsive. And so that's the whole idea, is that there's encouragement. And here's the point. Let's see if I wrote it down. This is the point. Remember this point right here. Self-control over speech reveals control over the rest of a person's actions or their body. Now you're going to see that as we work through this this morning. Our mouths say a whole lot more about us than we think. That's what James is saying. Our mouths say a whole lot more about us than we think. All right. So that's responsibility for the power. The next thing is what I call control of the power. And so if you could find James 3 again. He uses these two examples to begin with. And I call them examples of non-human beings, because one is inanimate and one is animate, but they're not human. So he uses these examples of two non-human beings to talk about control. Can you find verse 3? If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So he starts out by talking about horses and ships. Horses and ships. And, you know, now you have got to, if you will, you've got to somewhat mentally take on the first century mentality, right? I mean, I know it's tough with, you know, with semi-trucks and airplanes and all this thing and our own vehicles, but you got to think back to a generation when the most common mode of transportation was either a horse or, if it's a massive cargo or long distances, a ship. Right? So he's using very common, powerful means of transportation. All right. Now he says that horses and ships have extraordinary power, but there's got to be control, right? If you don't control it, then you don't get benefit from it. Right? And you, even in our day, you know that. You've seen wild animals. I mean, you know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it, to see an animal that has been tamed and under control. I mean, to see that energy that's put to use. Well, that's what he's getting at here, is that if you're going to accomplish specific goals, then this power has to be controlled. For a horse, for those of you who are not familiar with horses, you've seen pictures of horses. There's a bridle that goes over the horse's face, and then in the horse's mouth is this thing called a bit. All right, it's a small piece of metal that goes inside the horse's mouth, and with that small piece of metal just pulling it in one direction or the other, you guide that powerful horse. That's what he's saying. You get it? A small piece of metal guides that powerful horse in the direction you want it to go. Now, he says the same thing about ships, or a similar thing, excuse me, about a ship. You know, a massive ship is guided by a small blade, right, under the ship in the water. That blade, you know, can be made of wood or metal, you know, some product, but it's a small, thin blade that turns as the ship moves to guide the ship, right? That powerful ship with all the, you know, you think about it, you can't think about the big powerful motors, but all the sails, you know, the wind that's ready to move that big ship. Well, if you don't have that little rudder on there, think of it. They could wind up any place. Well, matter of fact, you know the old saying, whichever way the wind blows, that's what happens to you in a ship if you don't have a rudder. You wind up whichever way the wind blows, okay? And so he says then to you and me, bits and rudders are used to control this power and to guide it for useful purposes. Now, he takes that analogy and he moves right to people. Okay? Look at verse 5. The very first sentence in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The tongue now is compared to a bit and a rudder. Bits and rudders are like the tongue. Keep this in mind now. You got to keep that bit in that horse's mouth in mind and that little rudder on that ship in mind. And he says, the tongue is just like that. It's small when compared to the rest of the physical body. It's small when compared to the masses of humanity. But that little tongue can influence not only the individual body, but masses of people. You think about it. That's what he's saying. It boasts of great things. Think of the power of the tongue right now. Not other people's tongue, the power of your tongue. That's what he's getting at. He's saying that don't minimize the power of your tongue. Words and conversations influence both the person speaking and folks listening. Now, listen to me. I thought about this myself. You can make a commitment. One word out of your mouth commits your muscles, your bones, your heart, your lungs, your feet, your hand, right? Your money. All of it can be committed by saying, yes, I will. Right? Now, you know, your muscles didn't have anything to do with that, or your heart, but the mouth said yes, and the rest of the body has been guided by that. Or you talking to a group,
and you're telling that group, this is the way you can accomplish this thing. That group didn't come there planning to do that. But after listening to you, they are convinced that this is what they ought to do. You see it? That one mouth has mighty power to influence. That's what he's getting at. You can control how food is used, the clothing, your money, your time. That one commitment that you make, or that one thing that you say, or, you know, the thing that you said wrong affects you and other people. Right? Now you got to follow this. You got to follow this. Now this last area of thought is where James wants us to see that when you got this much power, there's great potential for it to be abused. And James does not talk about the good here because it's the abuse that greatly concerns him. And that's what I have to follow the Bible. You understand that? Amen. The warning is for you and I to realize that be careful with your mouth being used wrong. Okay? And let's follow it together. So now up to this point, we've seen that the mouth has great power associated with it. Our words, our conversations have tremendous influence over ourselves and other people. But we also recognize that our mouths need to be brought under control. Correct? Now, let's start by looking at the fact that he says that this power, without control, leads to destruction. Look at the second sentence in verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The tongue's influence is often destructive, and it's massive. That's the picture. That's the reason he uses the word fire, right? He compares our tongue to fire. And he's doing that for us. God knows that we learn best when we have these images. We've got things that we can, you know, you can attach your mind onto. That's the reason Jesus used parables, right? Because you can remember that. You can put that. You can keep that in the front of your mind when you're trying to remember truth. What he's saying to you and me, every time you think about misusing your tongue, think about fire. Think what you're about to set on fire here. And once you set it on fire, you can't go out there and just, it's not an oops. You can't, I'm sorry doesn't fix some problems. Don't we know that? Some things are too destructive to think that there's just a quick fix to it. So you see what he's saying? It's massive. And so he uses the word fire. Our tongues create major problems for, number one, the speaker. You and I, because everybody sins with their mouth, you and I have created problems for ourselves. Right? Not just when we were unsaved, we've created problems for ourselves since we've been saved with our mouths, right? The speaker also creates problems for people in your household and your neighbors, right? A person's words can create problems for their neighborhood. Think about how many churches have problems because of what one member said. What one member said to another person and the kind of problems that it caused in that church. I remember one Wednesday night, Audrey was talking about things at her job and just one employee, right? Disgruntled employee reveals things about that company that has caused major problems in that country, in that company, okay? And so you and I can, you just back off of it a little bit and just think about the kind of influence that one person has locally. You can create problems nationally. And we see it happening right now today. One person in our country can create national, not only national problems, what? Global problems. That's what he's getting at. The tongue has massive potential for destruction. This tongue can stir up jealousy in people. Can it not? Stir up hatred and rebellion. The tongue can stir up persecution. Think about how many wars have been fought because somebody didn't like what was said to them. I know this is being taped and it'll be on the internet, and so I'm trying to be careful with what I'm about to say. But in my own, in my previous employer, let me just put it that way. You know what I'm talking about. People listening to it may not know. My previous employer left this city because of what was said to our president. Moved an entire company headquarters. So we're not talking about a little thing. This is significant. Words have significant impact. And not everybody else's words, your words and my words. That's what he's getting at. Then he goes on to say that the tongue is beyond human control alone. It cannot be controlled by human power alone. Look at verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. At creation, y'all know what happened. At creation, God put all creatures under man's dominion, right? Told him he'll have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, right? All living creatures were put under man's dominion. And man has been taming animals ever since. That's the reason we feel safe, you know, to go to the zoo and to, do they have circuses anymore? I don't know, you know, I'm so old and I don't know what children do. But places where there might still be live animals, we feel good about doing it because wild animals are still being tamed. But now notice what he says. All kinds of wild animals are tamed. All sorts of animal life, but the tongue is more rebellious than the most fierce animal. The tongue is more dangerous than the most fiercest of animals. This is tremendous, Christian. This is true. What James is trying to communicate here is he's wanting to get in our mind that what he is laying before us is a serious problem. A serious problem. You walk away and you don't take any care for the damage just done with your tongue. And what he's saying is you don't realize the fire you just started. And when it starts burning, it's going to get your house too. That's his point. You see, you right now you think that the fire is going that way. No. James is saying it affects you too. Right? This is what God is saying to you and me. Everyone needs to take a serious look at what our mouths and what we say. The tongue is more rebellious and dangerous than any animal and cannot be tamed by human effort alone. That's the reason the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit, you know it? Yes. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, what? Self-control comes from the Spirit.
Yes.
It takes the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about after you say it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
I know my tongue wasn't controlled before I was saved. It takes the Holy Spirit to control my tongue after I'm saved. Right, Christian?
Amen.
Yeah. And that's what he's, that's the reason James says, don't be so quick to answer. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Make sure you get the facts. Then make sure you think about them. It takes time to think about facts, doesn't it? Before you reach conclusions. Then lastly, he talks about the inconsistent nature and the hypocritical nature of the tongue. King 5 verse 9, let's look at it there. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Believers are warned about being hypocrites with our mouth. Hypocrites with your mouth. I know some of you have heard me talk about it before, but you know the word hypocrite from the old Greek etymology. You've seen those old plays that have the people have fans. You know they have those faces on fans in those Asian plays. When you're playing one character, you put this face up and you talk different. Then you put another face up and you play that character and you talk different. That's where we get the terminology two-faced. Okay. You're two-faced. You're one way when you're around this folks, so you know what I mean. And then you're another way. James says, don't be like that with your mouth. Be who you are all the time. Wherever you are, be the same. Make sure that the person that heard you last week can find you in a conversation today and you're saying the same thing you said last week. Isn't that right? Make sure you can say the same thing to this one that you said to that one. Don't be a hypocrite with your mouth. See, don't sit in church and, well, I'll get to this in a minute, but that's what he's getting at. Don't come to church and praise God and then walk out and do something else with your mouth. Mouth should not be used for praise and profanity. That's what he's getting at. Our mouth should not be used for prayer and vulgar language. Our mouth should not be used to sit here and sing songs of worship and then go tell some ungodly joke. Go make some ungodly comment or some little clever sensual innuendo. No. Not your mouth. You just finished singing praises to God. You know? Or this morning or yesterday. You know, just because this is Monday doesn't mean that your mouth all of a sudden shifted. Your mouth didn't become a, you know, why did your mouth have to shift faces? You know, you had on your Sunday face, and now your mouth is put on your Monday through Friday face. You see, that's what he's getting at. Now, this is serious, and I appreciate you being serious about it. He says, it doesn't happen in nature. In other words, God's original creation is not like that. Whatever God set up, that's the way it works. Right? Fish are in the water. If you want to find fish, go to the water. You don't go to the desert. They're not in the water one day and in the desert the next. You see? Original creation isn't that way. You don't find as the fresh water and salt water. It just doesn't work that way in the same stream. You can't mix them that way. If it's a freshwater stream, that's what it is. If you get water right here nearby you, you get fresh water. If you go down the stream, you know, a mile or two, you still get what? Fresh water. That's the way our mouths are to be. Whether I'm talking to you right now or later on. You see? Original creation was not that way. Should not be that way for us today. Does a spring pour forth
from the same opening bowl, fresh in salt water. And then finally he gets to the problem. Now you may be surprised at this. I wonder what's going on in your mind right now. What would you say the problem is? Why are our mouths like this? What in the world could possibly be the problem? And then James answered and said, the root problem is the heart. See, that's the reason you can't make vows and commitments. I ain't going to never do that again. I ain't going to never say that. How does that work for you? All of us have tried that. It doesn't work. Vows and commitments don't. See, that isn't the kind of control that will actually change the direction of the mouth. Just because you said you wouldn't do it, that worked out for you all right? No. The problem is not the mouth. The problem is what controls the mouth. Right? And so that's what he means by verse 12. See, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? See, where does he go? He goes to the root problem. When you go down to what's growing up out of the ground, that determines what comes off the tree. And he said, you've been planted in Jesus. You're growing up in the Holy Spirit. You got his life in you. That's what ought to be coming out of you. See, you go to what the root problem is. He's saying, you got to think of who you are. Where you've been planted. You know? So you remember how Jesus said in Matthew, it's from the heart comes these, you know, murders and slanders, and, right? It's from the heart. Long before there's adultery ever committed, it was already in a person's heart. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. Y'all think you're so innocent because you haven't committed adultery? He said, you've already done it in your heart. You see it happening in the Catholic Church everywhere right now. It was in the heart all along. They might have had and I'm not slamming, you know, being overly critical of the Catholic Church. I'm just saying that when you set up a system that does not deal with the problems of the heart, it doesn't matter how religious and pious the system is. If it's in the heart, it's going to find a way to manifest itself. It may be covered up for months and it is years, sometimes generations. But what's done in the dark will eventually, what? Surface. If it's in my heart or in your heart, eventually somebody's going to push that button and it's going to come out of your mouth. And you and I are going to do the same thing that Adam and Eve did. We're always going to blame somebody else. God says, don't do that. It wouldn't have come out of your mouth if it wasn't where? In your heart. He's saying, because it came out of your mouth, examine your heart. It's in there. It's in there. That's what James is getting at. It was in there all along. And God wanted to bring it to the surface. We need clean hearts.
Well, I didn't know that's what the sermon was about. That's it.
We need clean hearts. That's what will control our mouths. Hypocrisy in the heart will lead to hypocrisy with the mouth. Clean heart is the work of the Holy Spirit. Right, Christian?
Amen.
I want to tell you something. I've been thinking, current events are really amazing. Y'all remember just... wasn't that long ago, you remember a doctor named Dr. Kevorkian or something? Kevorkian. He created such uproar because now you got doctors who are purposely killing people. But it's happening every day now. Right? I mean, this whole trial because of Michael Jackson, that's the whole issue, right? And so you got doctors killing people, coaches abusing people under, right, their authority, priests abusing people. Come on, these
these things ought not be. It wasn't designed to be that way. There needs to be control. You see? Control brought to the system. A person who was in authority and trusted misused that authority and brought harm. God is saying to you and me, I didn't give you your mouth to be used the way many of you use it. And you know that. You know I didn't give you. I didn't create your mouth to be used and misused the way you do. And the thing about a Christian, you know when you misuse your mouth, don't you? Every one of us knows. You may not admit it, but you know when you said something you should not have said. Don't you? Every one of us knows. Now, before I was saved, it was different. I didn't give a second thought to what I said. As a matter of fact, if I didn't say it right, I went back and said it right. Now, just being candid. But now, I know when I've said something wrong. My heart tells me. My conscience tells me. And God says, we got to get that right. The Spirit of God is going to get that right in us. Because I didn't save you to be that way. I saved all of you. Not just your hands and your feet. You see? And your heart. And your lungs. I saved your mouth too. And I'm telling you, God can bring our mouths. But what happens, just like addressing a drug addict or, someone caught in gross immorality, until you confess that you got a problem, you're going to get in. Right? It's got to be some confession first. As long as you say, I'm all right, I can handle it. Not going to be in here. Our tongues should be used for the glory of God and for His purposes. Whether you eat, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all what? For the glory of God. So then, now I know this is going to be a serious sermon, and so I need you to just close your Bibles and thank me for this 3 minutes, okay? Will you do that? I'm going to read a few things. So then, my beloved brothers and sisters, will you give some serious thought and scrutiny to the way you use your tongue? We're no longer talking about James writing to 1 Timothy. We're thinking about what's going on inside me. I'm asking you to think about what's going on in your life. Are you willing to accept the fact that your words have a significant impact on you and other people? Are you willing to accept the fact that your words can actually damage the reputation of Jesus?
Yes.
Are you willing to accept the fact that your words actually reveal what's in your heart? Not in somebody else's heart. Your words reveal what's in your heart. Okay. Now, this is time you can decide whether you're going to get angry with me or not. Because this is an issue that everybody has to address. Do you still use profanity? Do you still tell vulgar jokes? Do you still make vulgar comments and innuendos? I'll tell you something else. And this is something that I had to wrestle with. Do you have word replacements? You know what I mean? You know what we used to say? And if we don't say that now, we say, we water it down a little bit. But if it's didn't matter whether you faked it or not. It, you know what I mean? If it was an expression that had all your mouth said one thing, but your heart says that was really a cuss word. I'm serious. All of us need to think about that. All of us need to think about that.
Do you start? Do you say hurtful things to people, or just to stir up conflict?
And once you got it started, do you just walk away? Another question. I don't want you to get mad at me. I just want you to think, okay? Do you start or continue gossiping? And you say, well, what is that? I'm telling you, you want to know what gossip is? Gossip is taking somebody's personal information and giving it to somebody else who can't do a thing about it. The question is, why did you share somebody's personal information with someone else who can't do a thing about it? That's gossip. You understand? And all of us need to think about that.
Because
it was my mouth. You see, that was used for that purpose. And I started a fire. You see what I'm saying? I started a fire. And once that fire gets going, that's the way it works with gossip. But here's the thing about it. Eventually that fire works its way right back to you. By that time, it's blazing. Right? Whole lot of people have been hurt. You see my point? It got started with one little, that's what James calls one little blaze. One little, have you heard? Did you know? Have you thought about the serious consequences of what you say? You cannot overcome this problem on your own. I can't overcome it on my own. So I'm not standing up here talking to you as if I can or if you can. Not on our own. Vows and commitments and resolutions and promises and tears just won't fix it. It will not fix it. Controlling your mouth means controlling your heart, and only God can do that. Only God can do that. You must confess that you need Him. You must ask Him to help you. You must be willing to repent. By the way, you know the repentance comes from God. Ask God to grant you the grace to repent, then the grace and faith to obey Him. The Holy Spirit has delivered saints down to the generation for problems with their mouth, and He'll deliver you and me.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
Yes, He will.
If you're not a Christian, you need your heart changed too. You need a new heart, not just a fixed heart. You need a new heart. Only God can do that. Likewise, and He'll do it for you, my friend. You must honestly confess your sins and your need to be saved. And Jesus is here to save you right now. Our Father, even now as I bow to pray, I recognize the serious responsibility of my own mouth. I recognize the accountability and the consequences of words that I not only say to these your people, but words that I say to you. And so I ask you, first of all, Father, to create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. And then I ask for your people to create in us clean hearts and renew a right spirit within us. Make us a people
use our mouths for your own glory. Make us a people who are very careful with our words. Make us a people who demonstrate our love for you in the way that we use our mouths. And then, Lord, would you please, please save someone today so that their heart and their mouth will be brought under your glorious and wonderful control and bring them into the kingdom of your